we're out there, we're getting ready, we're looking at catalogues, aren't we, already, and we're getting excited about the garden. And as the summer goes on and the heat, just a little more rest, just a little more sleep, and the garden gets weeds. And by the end of the season, it's a disgrace. I don't know whether yours are like that, but I've seen year after year that this summer it's going to be different. So we have a bit of the sluggard in us, even if we think we're busy. Then the third is that they will not face things. 22:13. We see another sluggard portrait. The slothful man says, there is a lion without. I shall be slain in the streets. This is the rationalist in him. And he does. We had in our home, when we asked him to pick up some rotten apples that had fallen on the ground there, he came back. He couldn't. The bees out there. And so we had a little Bible study over lunch with much hilarity with these very scriptures. And I said, I have a lion. In fact, I quoted that, except I said, the slothful man says there are bees. He said, what? What? And he came over to school. I probably went out, didn't get a single sting. I was so grateful for that, so I could prove my point. Then 26, verse 16, and this is so true. The sluggard is wiser in his own conceit than seven men who can render a reason. Certainly more than one parent, more than two parents. It's amazing how many reasons they can come up with or will not face things. That is being unrealistic, isn't it? So first, they will not begin things. Two, will not finish things, will not face things. And I think we ought to face ourselves right now that there's something of this probably in every one of us. We're not just looking at, you know, certain ones of our family. And then the lesson that Ant is that first by example, looking at that little ant. So when we go out and we see little ants, let's think of what God is saying to us, even through the little ants. One is that they need no product. They need no product. That they don't, they're just on their own, and yet they don't have a guide or an overseer or a ruler. They don't have to answer to authority. They do it. And second is knowing the time. They know when it's, they have a sense of priority, that it's not just a case of any time will do anything. No, there's a season for everything. And in the summer, they must provide for the winter. They are redeeming the time, is an expression used in the New Testament. Buying up the time. Time. I think time priority is probably one of our biggest problems we need. And they learn by example, then they learn by experience. But the experience is too late. In verse 11, poverty has already come, and it's too late. What are the ways of the ant? I'll give you four little descriptions of an ant. Go to the ant and consider her ways. Her ways are one, she's diligent, and two, she's persevering. And three, she's independent. She's not just looking to everybody else, or she's not waiting even for a ruler to tell her what next to do out, and she does her own work. And four, she has foresight. Foresight. And so, being practical, and because food prices are going up, and I went yesterday, couldn't get milk in the A&P because they were folding up, and so on. So I was had foresight once. I didn't intend to say this, but just be grateful. I happened to have some instant milk. The family didn't like it, but I thought it's time we're going to have to learn to have some instant milk sometimes if we can't get the other milk. And I suggest to all of us, including myself, that we now think in terms of our gardens. And what we can learn, what we need to get in another, and what we need so that we have learned to do more growing of our vegetables and so on, to help out with our family finances. The third sleep is the sleep of immorality. The agent is a prostitute. And the fourth, the result, excuse me, is poverty. Verses are 24 to 35. Now, as you look at verse 26, you see two types of women described here. One of them is a prostitute. A man to poverty financially says to a piece of bread, because he has to pay for her services. The other kind is an adulteress who brings a man to poverty socially. He may be taken to court, or he certainly will be shamed if this is known. Now, we're talking about a healthy society. Our society is getting so decadent that some of these things hardly apply. But in a healthy, God-fearing society, this is so. And so we see the two kinds of poverty that a man is brought to here. 27 and 28, we see the danger of playing with fire. Fire is like here, like a temptation. In verse 27, can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? If we are playing with fire in our thoughts and in our feelings, our actions, our clothes are external. Internal playing with fire is going to be, going to come to external burning, external evidence, external smoke. Verse 28 is the same thought reversed, that with fire, externally, we're going to be internally burnt. If we go and walk on coals, our feet will get burned. It'll go right through the shoes or the coverings or the externals, right through to our bodies. That there is no way internally or externally without being totally influenced and falling for it. In other words, we dare not play with temptation. When it says not be innocent in verse 29, he that goeth into his neighbor's wife, whoever touches her shall not be innocent. That expression in the Bible means for the punishment that will be come to that person. The punishment is inescapable. Doesn't mean just they're not innocent, that they haven't sinned. It means that they'll not be spared punishment. And then I think it's interesting, verses 30 to 35, to notice how an adulteress, a thief. There's a real comparison here, and there are five little points of comparison that we'd like to make. One is the appetite. Each has an appetite. Each has a legitimate appetite. The thief described here is just a hungry thief who's stealing. The adulterer has a legitimate appetite, a sex appetite. One is for pleasure and the other is for necessity, but they're each thieves in this comparison. That's the first point, an appetite. The second point is that restitution is required in each case. The one who has stolen bread has to, or stolen at all, has to repay seven times. I don't know, we don't seem to find in Scripture the root of that particular expression, but it's evidence anyway that restitution for sure is going to be required. And of course, through the rest of that, we see also that restitution is going to be required for the adulterer. Three is the destruction that's caused. Destruction, destroying himself. And that is found in verse 32. But here, there's a difference. The thief who steals and has to repay can be destroyed in substance. But the adulterer who steals another person's rights, body rights, is going to have his own soul destroyed. One has his substance destroyed and the other his very spiritual being destroyed, his soul. Then the fourth point is vengeance. The vengeance of the wronged person. There's a sense of vengeance, of course, for any time a thief has stolen, but especially when there's been immorality, the wronged husband is like, his jealousy is like a rage. And it says, he will not spare in the day of vengeance. And the fifth point is that no restitution is acceptable in the adultery. Actually, if a thief steals, restitution is both possible and acceptable. But there's really no restitution that suffices in adultery. It's a wound that will last forever and dishonor. This is putting it frankly without the love of God, which is able to erase every single sin that we've ever committed. Only the love of God, only Jesus Christ, only the blood of Jesus Christ, life, blood, love, can really ever blot out these sins which are so deep in us, but it is adequate. I think there's always a scar by those I've known who've shared their lives with me and from time to time who love the Lord Jesus and who have are blessed by him, I think have still a little scar. But in terms of being able to be free to a new life again and to be forgiven and to go forth and be a blessing, both have a blessing and be one, that is certain for those who love the Lord Jesus. And he had a very special place in his heart for the adulteress. I think of the story of the Well of Samaria and the story in Jerusalem, or wherever it was when they brought the adulteress to him. I have often looked at that and just thanked the Lord for those pictures of him, because I think nothing shows his tender, kind, loving forgiveness to such an extent as seeing him in that place. Now the fourth and the last sleep I left to the end is the sleep of sound wisdom. The sleep of sound wisdom. And you could say here, the agent is the Word of God, and the result is, well, if we're keeping it on this particular thought, we'll say sweet sleep. Protection rather than poverty. And we'll close on those few verses, just 20 to 23. My son, keep thy father's commandment and forsake not the law of thy mother. Bind them continually upon thine heart and tie them about thy neck. When thou goest, it shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. And when thou awakest, it shall talk with thee. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproofs of instructions are the way of life. Now first I want to point out to you that here it's talking in verse 20 of parental commandments, parental instruction. In verse 23, the commandment refers to the law of God, the covenant of God. But what he's saying here is that the parents are to convey the law of God as a lamp. Do you remember Jesus? He speaks of John the Baptist as that lamp. And we also, as parents, are to be lamps holding the law light in us by both example and by teaching, so that our children will have the light of the law on their pathway. And in verse 21, notice. It's there to be inwardly held and outwardly manifest. And that's the way God operates. If we have his law on our hearts, if we're open to let him write his will, his desire, his truth, and his word on our hearts, if we just say, thy will, Lord, not mine, thy word, Lord, not mine, the manifestation will follow. And we need to have that priority. What we often plan to do is we try to work it out on the periphery. If we will set this legalistic, 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 and the Lord is saying, we can't keep that law, can we? We're not able to keep it. We just break it over and over again. But the Lord is saying, I want to give you a new spirit. I want to give you a new heart. I want to write my way of life in your heart. If you just give me your heart, I'm going to change your desires. And then you will do what I want you to do. He not only gives us the will, then he gives us the performance to do it. So that is the sleep where it says, it shall keep thee and shall lead thee and shall talk with thee. And that's the way the Lord wants us to live. That's the words of Proverbs 6. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, as we look into this marvelous chapter, there's just so much for us to learn and to live by, and we know very well that reading it together here and even talking it over a little is not going to put it into our hearts unless by your Spirit you write it there. And now, Lord Jesus, we join hearts to hearts together and ask that you put your word within us. Bless thy word unto our hearts, O Lord, and glorify thy name. May we be a people, O Lord Jesus, that will learn to live by your law of love, inwardly held and outwardly manifested. And then we know that our rest in you will be perfect. We will be protected. And we know, O Lord Jesus, we shall glorify and please you too. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Even unexpected triggerings, nothing new that was done wrong to us, something that just caused a recall. Now, I want to share with you that the Lord gave me this week two dramatic lessons, how small a thing can cause a big